Hey there, welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Cormdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing our conversation on critiquing the missional church.
If you didn't listen to part one, go back and listen to it. We are talking about some articles written by Mark Galley, the editor of Christianity Today, critiquing the missional church movement. Here is his argument in a sentence from one of his articles. The church's mission is not to go out and make the world a better place, to be a blessing, to transform culture, to bring justice to the earth, to work for human flourishing. The church's destiny and purpose are to live together in love in Christ to the praise of God's glory. Simply put, rather than the world being the purpose for the purpose of the world is to become the church. So he's taking issue with this idea that the church exists to transform the world, to make the world a better place, to bless the world, to change the world, etc. And to a point, we agree with his critique, and to a point, as you heard last week, we have some disagreements and some reservations and some downright arguments with
just
Mark Galley.
Some sloppy exegesis.
Some downright bad argumentation. Where we ended last week, Chris, was with you saying the church and the kingdom of God have to be seen as not entirely overlapping, which I agree with you. In fact, Dallas Willard was fond of saying the church is an outpost of the kingdom of God. And I think Jonathan Lehman says the same thing. The church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. The idea is the kingdom of God is bigger than the church, is this reality of the reign and rule of Jesus. And the church is a place where that is instantiated and expressed.
Yeah. And the importance in keeping those things distinct is that it helps us understand there are aspects of the kingdom of God that we don't bring to pass.
Oh, man.
And so if you equate one to one, then of course there's this assumption that we have to transform the world and we have, you know, all the control and the power to do that. And if we don't do it, then the kingdom of God doesn't advance. And so it should be a point of emphasis, I think, whenever you're talking about the church and ecclesiology, is to understand how that relates to the kingdom. Otherwise, your mission, the idea of the church's mission is going to go askew in some ways. And so I felt like Galley, not necessarily saying that Galley believes that there are one-to-one correlation, but he was sort of adopting that viewpoint in order to argue against a particular approach to mission.
Mike, you found a quote in his first article that I thought was helpful just to sort of lay out his paradigm.
Yeah, he quotes Rob Bell, of all people, the purpose of the church is to make the world a better place. And he says—
Which is the thing he disagrees with.
Right, exactly. He says, this statement summarizes the current zeitgeist of the evangelical church. The evangelical church has let our activism in the name of God eclipse our passion for God. And it seems even paying attention to what's going on in the news, it seems that everybody wants a response. Everybody feels the need to respond.
And everybody's an activist.
Everybody's an activist. Yeah, and if you read a Twitter or Facebook profile, it's like activist. You know, just people just put that in there because they see it as their need to be an activist for a certain cause, and they see the church's responsibility to have a statement or a stance on certain issues. And it seems what he's saying here is it actually is about something much bigger than just the current blip on the news or whatever's happening in your Twitter feed.
It's really interesting to think about that and to think about the pressure that I think many of us feel to be to say things or have an opinion or have a take on things of just like anything, man, racism in the world or what Donald Trump said last week or right there. You got to have an opinion and you got to say something and you got to be provocative and prophetic and speak with a voice to the, you know, and there can become, it seems like there's this pressure that if you're not acting or being an activist, you somehow don't represent Jesus well.
Or that is the pinnacle of discipleship.
Yeah.
That there's, and what it begins to do is create this, I don't know, in some ways hostility, but this sort of negative attitude towards the meditative, the quiet, the reflective, the communal aspects of our discipleship, and there is this sense of where's the freedom to just be in Christ rather than thinking I have to be a flurry of activity in order to be, you know, faithful to God. And so I think there's something to what he's saying, very much so. But going back to kind of the overall sort of thrust of our critique is there's a both and here.
Mm. Yes.
A significant both and here.
And where I'm going to preach on this in a few weeks, and where I think the biblical place to go for the both and, the place where I think we can sort of capture what it means to be a missional church that is not sheerly outward focused and activist oriented, but that has a right conception of the church's mission in the world, is Jeremiah 29. Hmm. And the idea of the church in exile, right? Or the God's people in exile. And the command given in Jeremiah 29 to the Israelites in Babylon is, hey, you know, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. But you see that seeking of welfare isn't, you know, go try to change the city of Babylon.
Yes.
It's basically settle down, build houses, build families, plant a garden, be a faithful Israelite in the midst of Babylon.
Yeah.
And man, bless your neighbors, but don't lose your identity. Don't lose your essential nature as the people of God. That's what I'm calling you to, is faithful presence.
Yeah, and the expectation, like in that passage, this is so good, Bob. In that passage, is God setting the expectation, hey, go transform Babylon? I don't think so. And I don't think an Israelite would even have that conception, because for them, the only thing that's going to transform Babylon is an inbreaking of the kingdom, independent of their power and their ability. And so there's this sense where they're resting in the sovereign power of God and the kingdom of God, independent of that call, that doesn't make them, you know, doesn't cause them to retreat, because they know that there's an aspect of the kingdom they don't control. But there is an aspect of the kingdom they don't control.
Yes.
And for us to forget that, I think creates this angsty flurry of activity that we start to convince ourselves, especially in America, where we have the mechanisms of change in some ways, in ways that are unprecedented, we start to tell ourselves, we have to do this. And if we don't, we're somehow subpar Christians or subpar disciples, or we're failing in our mission. And we just aren't making enough contextual, historical distinctions. That verse that you quoted gets just thrown out so sloppily,
yeah,
rather than stopping and thinking through the sort of the context of redemptive history. So yeah, I'm looking forward to listening to that sermon, Bob.
Well, and I guess I would just say, I think the nature of the mission of the church is to be a countercultural community. A countercultural community always has an outward-facing presence,
yes,
to it, because there's always a sense of like, hey, you're invited into this, but this is a different kind of people. You know, this is a distinct people, and so to come into this, there's change required, right? And that's how I think of the mission of the church, is this sense of we are to be a distinct and peculiar and sort of odd and weird people, but in a way that I think many people will find compelling and refreshing, and in a way that's not cloistered and sequestered and insular,
yeah,
but in a way that says, man, I want to love my neighbor as myself, but I also want to tell my neighbor, hey man, I'm a part of this people, and we're weird and different. You know, we live by a different kingdom and a different set of values, and hopefully that becomes an intriguing conversation. I think where I felt rebuked by Mark Galley's article is I recognize, man, early in the life of Coram Deo, you know, I planted the church when I was 31. I think we had a lot of missional energy, and a lot of it was sort of just youthful, energetic zeal that probably spent a lot of energy, but sometimes I don't think was very focused on discipleship. And the fruit of that now is I got to this place, and I'm going to get on a little soapbox here. I got to a place where I was really tired of hearing people in our church use the phrase being missional, because they had embraced that as like like that's a verb now, being missional. I was being missional with my neighbor. What does that mean? Does that mean you were having a conversation in the driveway? Because my grandpa just called that being a neighbor.
Yeah.
Like, does it mean you went and had a beer with them at the microbrewery? Because my father's generation would have just called that having a beer with someone at the microbrewery.
Like, so hyper-spiritualizing.
Yeah, there's this sense of like, I'm being missional because I'm a Christian and I did something with a non-Christian. Okay, great. That's just living life, man. Like, just you're being the people of God in the world. There became this fascination with like, we got to be missional. We got to be missional. We got to be missional. And everything became filtered through that lens in a way that I think was in some ways helpful, but in some ways just created this weird, like almost ethos of like, well, are you more missional than me now? Or am I more missional than, like, let's compare our missionality, you know? And it just, it kind of became weird and I don't know, almost verged on a kind of legalism, a kind of missionary legalism. Mm-hmm. And what happened for me as I've matured, I think, as a leader and hopefully grown in the gospel, I started asking the question and actually saw a lot of people, as I've seen a lot of people come and go from the church, come and go from the faith. I've seen people persist and be faithful over time and other people flame out and not walk with Jesus anymore. I start thinking as a pastor 14 years deep into this thing, actually, if the majority of people in our church still love Jesus when they're 80, I'm pretty satisfied with that. Like, whether we plant 100 churches in Omaha or one church in Omaha, I'm real happy if the people that we have still are loving Jesus when they're 80. Mm-hmm. I think that's a win.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what Galley is pressing here, is saying, hey, if our concept of mission is change the world, go out there, do stuff, change the society, fix racism, fix economic inequality, fix immigration, like do all the things in the world to make everything fixed like Jesus would want. And we fail to just persist as faithful disciples of Jesus. That's not a win. That's a loss, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think I resonate with that. The more seasoned I get as a pastor is just to say, man, a lot of those people who really were concerned about being missional also weren't cultivating disciplines of scripture reading and prayer and personal confession and repentance. Mm-hmm. And so I felt like I got to a place where the most outwardly quote unquote missional people in our church were also the people I was like, I actually wouldn't want anyone else to be like you. Like, because the problem is you're not a good disciple. Like you're not going to make it for the long haul. You have lots of friendships and relationships with non-Christians, but you're not actually walking faithfully with Jesus in your soul. And so that's just going to, there's a shelf life to that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And that's the category that I think is compelling to me, is this category of spiritual formation and seeing that within the formation of us as disciples, going and making disciples ourselves is a part of that.
Yes.
But it is a part of a bigger whole. It's a part of deep communion with the Lord and faithfulness to the Lord and loving other brothers and sisters and loving our neighbors and showing hospitality and confession, repentance, and prayer and time in the Word and mission. Like all of those things are wrapped up in this holistic view of what it means to be a disciple. And I think that's the thing that as a pastor, as someone who's trying to develop leaders and shape a culture of a church, I am grasping for categories to kind of load up different teaching and categories for people and deliver it to them, because I mean, even think of, okay, what is to some degree the lived in problem is we see these pendulum swings, right? We see churches that can become insular. And so then there's reaction to that. And, you know, you had the seeker sensitive movement but that shallowed out some aspects of discipleship, and then the missional movement. And even that you see, okay, a lot of flurry of activity, but what's one of the biggest critiques in the missional movement? Everybody's immature. Everybody's young. People, you know, like to stretch their Christian liberty. And so it just see these pendulum swings back and forth. I'm like, it doesn't, why do we keep going back and forth? And so I admittedly, I fear pendulum swings. I'm always, I think that's part of my personality of like, I gotta be nuanced. We gotta be the both and. But at the same time, I think it is a good exercise for leaders is to say, okay, what are the categories that allow us to see it's all part of being a disciple. So that's where I'm hanging on the spiritual formation. And so I'm grateful for, you know, the experiences I had when we were at Coram Deo and other, leaders that I've been discipled by that have helped me to try to put these things together. And I think to some degree, I think it even resonates with this generation. Why are so many, folks who have come out of maybe the seeker sensitive or even the missional movement drawn to higher church
Anglicanism,
liturgy. Yeah. Which there's a beautiful kind of spiritual formation emphasis going on. You wouldn't necessarily call Anglicans the most missional movement of churches, even though, you know, they plant churches, but there's an attraction to that by the very people who are interested in social justice and really trying to make an impact in the world. That tells me that mission is not enough to satisfy.
Yeah. Yeah. And just for those listeners who are a part of Coram Deo, one of the things we are changing. And one of the things I've changed in our language is I rarely use the term missional anymore, because I just think it's gotten watered down and fuzzy. I will say till my deathbed, the church exists for mission, because I do believe the Great Commission is given to the church. So I think the mission that Jesus gave us is go and make disciples of all nations. I will be convinced of that, I hope, as long as I'm alive, because I think that's the call given to the church. So I'm happy saying the church exists for mission. We exist to make disciples of Jesus. That is the mission. Mm-hmm. But the language of missional, I feel like, has gotten so sort of corrupted by so many different voices using it that sometimes it's like we used to say all the time, hey, we're a gospel-centered missional church. That's like, you want to what categories do we fit in? Gospel-centered missional. Man, the word missional just, I don't use it as frequently anymore for this reason, because of the things Gally is noting here and saying, man, there's ways in which this word and the way this word has become used, especially in sort of American Christianity, has lost some of its clear connection to discipleship. And it's sort of become a word we import a bunch of other meaning into, and that doesn't clearly say we're here to make disciples of Jesus and be disciples of Jesus.
Yeah, I think going back to the quote that I, you know, mentioned earlier about being an activist in the name of God versus having passion for God, like by nature, I'm an activist. I love to see things made right. But as I look at, you know, the world, you can make a lot of things right, or you can strive for those things and not have passion for God.
Right.
And what makes us distinct as Christians is passion for God, worship of God. And I think that's, for me, that's what sticks out the most in this conversation is, for the Christian, you have to have worship for God, and that out of that flows making things right. You know, striving to make things right in your family, in your home, in your local church, and the lives of the people in your community. You can't separate the two. You have to have both as
right.
a Christian.
The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, right? Yeah. If that's my heart, if that's my longing, if that's what I want for the world, I'm always going to have a burden to see that happen. And yet I think the reality, Mike, is the ways in which that gets expressed are probably always less than I hope for. You mm-hmm. know, like there's just a sense of that progress is slow. And it's connected to spiritual formation. What I think is interesting, if you think about someone like Tim Keller, who's unarguably a transformationalist, believes, man, that the purpose of the church is to have influence in the world and change the culture. And, you know, he's very committed to that. But if you listen to him talk about how is that going to happen in New York City, he talks about when New York goes from being 1% evangelical to 10% evangelical, that's the tipping point, he feels like. And he says at that point, the city itself starts to take notice. But until we get from 1% to 10%, it doesn't matter. So it's almost like his way of approaching cultural transformation is make disciples, plant churches, yep. help people meet Jesus yep. and submit their lives to Jesus. And in a city, the more people that are doing that, the more that begins to have a leavening effect on society, which again takes us back to Jeremiah 29. I think that's the whole vision of the scriptures is not, hey, now that you're a Christian, Mike, go change the world. But hey, make disciples, teach people to be my followers. And the more people that become that, that has a leavening influence on society as a whole. That's exactly what the history of the church has shown, is that, man, the more people that actually have Jesus as Lord and have submitted their lives to him and are changed by his grace, then of course that has an effect on the broader society. But the more people that are activists in the name of Jesus but not faithful disciples, that doesn't get us anywhere. All right, final thoughts on this article or on this conversation, guys. Mark Galley's critique of the missional church. I should say, the thing he interestingly puts focus on, and this is right up your alley, Mike, in the more recent, this is a series of articles he's been writing every week, so we've been trying to keep up with them, but I'm a week or two behind. He has one recently on the sacraments and on gathered worship, and just sort of saying, hey, the evangelical and especially the missional church hasn't done a good job honoring the importance of these things. Because, you know, if the purpose of the church is to go make the world a better place, well, that's great. Let's hurry up and get done with communion so we can go make the world a better place, right? But if the purpose of the church is to worship God, boy, the sacraments are a really profound experience of God's presence, right? And deeply meaningful to people who are embracing and experiencing union with Christ. So I think it's interesting that if you even think about like how does the gathered worship of the church fit into this? There are certainly ways that if we have too instrumental a view of church and that the church exists just to go change the world, boy, we certainly are going to devalue what happens on a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll begin to devalue and actually just being present in the room.
Yeah.
Being in the room on Sunday mornings.
Oh, wait, you mean that matters?
Well,
do you want to go ahead and get on a soapbox here? And,
no.
No, please do. The listeners need to know. You need to go to church every Sunday, listener.
Yeah.
Don't skip church.
Like a practical thing. And we frequently talk about this all the time, but as I'm on stage leading the call to worship, and then I get back up 5 minutes later after two or three songs,
and the room is full all of a sudden.
The room is doubly full. And just in that sense, in that element of the worship, not being there to hear the word of God call you to worship him. If you're missing that, you're devaluing just the idea that God calls us, God has gathered us for a purpose, and it's to worship him. If you're bailing on the Lord's table because you got someplace to go, yeah, you got to get your kids so you can get out of the building fast. You're devaluing that the tangibility of experiencing the presence of God in communion and in partaking in the Lord's table with the rest of the people. It saddens me.
Yeah.
Some Sundays, and on a good day, I try to extend lots of grace, but most days I'm very sad when I see that happen.
And it also raises the question, I mean, what good is mission if you're not inviting people into that? Mm-hmm. I mean, what really is the end goal there? Is it just this general sense of, oh, we're more just, we're more righteous, we're more good, more equitable? Like, what does any of that even mean? Because there is a certain, within God's common grace, there's a certain level of that happens completely independent of worshiping and communing with the Lord. And so what you're getting at is, hey, okay, call it whatever you want, but at the end of the day, this is actually what matters, why we're here, to commune with God. Like, all of it, the rest of it is just bunk if there isn't actual communion with the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. And so it's profoundly important what we do, because I think this is where I would agree again with Gally. Like, that is the end, right? That's where we're headed. That's what we're going to do. What you see in the picture of Revelation is the gathered people of God worshiping him. And so if we divorce the importance of the gathered worship, then I would say it completely shallows out our mission.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, listener, here's what I want you to take away. Your calling is to be the best missionary in the world that you possibly can. You are absolutely to live your life on mission with Jesus and for Jesus. What that looks like is being a passionate worshiper of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Your missionary influence relates to what is ultimate in your life. And if Jesus is ultimate in your life, that's going to be evident to the people that are around you. And you're going to have a heart to see your neighbors know Jesus, your family members know Jesus. You're going to want to see the world around you reckon with the gospel and know the grace of Jesus. So the nature of your calling as a missionary and the nature of your existence as a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, are those things fit together. And to the extent that you see living on mission or being missional as something different than being a passionate worshiper of Jesus, to that extent, I think you're going to feel fragmented and tired and worn out and disconnected from what it means to be part of the people of God in the world and why the church matters. So if Gally's article has done anything, I think it's to reinforce for me the importance of keeping those categories together, which I think I have in the back of my head as a conviction, but don't always articulate well. Mm-hmm. And I want people to hear, man, I hope you get to know your neighbors. I hope you throw block parties. I hope you go to your kids' baseball games with an eye to who are the people around me and how do I need to get to know them and pray for them. And those are just basic missionary practices. It's just engaging the world with a sense of intentionality. And these people around me are here for a reason. And I'm an ambassador of Christ to them, as 2 Corinthians says. But all of that is meaningless if I'm not, first and foremost, a passionate worshiper of the Lord Jesus who just wants to see him glorified in the world and wants to see other people find their life and their meaning in him. When that all comes together, that's powerful missional influence and a powerful missionary presence. And that's what the church is called to be in the world, is a community of people worshiping and in love with Jesus. And that is spilling over and evident in their lives and in their city.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We always love to hear from you, and so if you have thoughts or questions or future topic ideas, please send them our way, podcasts@cdomaha.com. And if you'd be so kind, leave a generous 5-star review on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts. And we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday Conversation.